Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 12 in the New Century Version says this, "So, my brothers and sisters, we must not be ruled by our sinful selves or live in the way our sinful selves want. If you use your lives to do the wrong things your sinful selves want, you will die spiritually. But if you use the Spirit's help to stop doing the wrong things you do with your body, you will have true life. The true children of God are those who let God's Spirit lead them. The Spirit we receive does not make us slaves again to fear. It makes us children of God. With that Spirit, we cry out, Father. And the Spirit Himself joins with our spirits to say we are God's children. If we are God's children, we will receive blessings from God together with Christ. But we must suffer as Christ suffered so that we will have glory as Christ has glory." Back in the day, I heard a story of a child that was lost in a dark, stormy city one night. I'm imagining this to be sort of at the end of the 1800s, maybe the early 1900s, somewhere in England, I think. And as this child was sort of lost in the streets during the storm, it was very dark, and he was sort of crying and really troubled, in distress. And a policeman gathering, you know, from what was going on and kind of seeing this, sort of scooped the child away and began to ask this kid what was going on. And, "Hey, where are your parents, and where do you live?" And all those things you might say to a kid. And this child began to say, you know, where he lived. And so the police officer, thinking that this child, of course, I don't know how old this kid was. He thought this kid was, cognizant enough and able enough to hear. He starts to give him instructions on how to get to his house in the dark during a storm. So he tells them, you go down this street about a half a mile, you turn across this big bridge, and then you turn here, you go here, and you do this, and this kid's just sort of deer in headlights, he's not even catching it, just kind of like, what's going on? And this poor kid, he didn't even comprehend it, and he sort of walked off, because apparently the police thought, this guy thought, hey, he can, follow my instructions. He starts to walk, he's not very confident. And by that time, another police officer comes along, another person comes along, and you hear this voice that says, "Hey, just come with me." And the kid just sort of walks over to this other police officer, and the little hand sort of clasped by this bigger, stronger hand. And, as this other police officer came along, he threw his cloak around the kid and just the warm cloak and kind of was, helping this poor little shriveling child. And the way home, of course, was made a whole lot easier than following that other joker's instructions. And, the first guy, he had told him the way, but my point in telling you this story is that it was the other guy, the other police officer, that himself became the way. He said, "Hey, come with me." And, I'm telling this story because when I read this, it really resonates to me of the idea of how God wants to come along to us as we're little children and sort of grab our hand and lead us along, cover us with his cloak and help us along, because let's just be honest, we're probably going to get lost if we follow instructions on our own, right? We have learned as we started Romans chapter 8, and it was a month ago that we sort of took a break and did some other studies, but as we started Romans chapter 8, remember, pay attention, don't miss this, we learned very first in Romans 8:1 that we have no condemnation in Christ. This was the idea we talked about, having a liberated life. We've been set free from our sinful selves, and we can choose to live a life that God would want us to live. We learned also in Romans chapter 8 that not only do we have a liberated life, but that sort of goes hand in hand with having a liberated mind. Our minds don't have to be bound to sinful thinking and sinful just perspectives, but we can choose to see things spiritually and move in a direction that's spiritual in nature by knowing the Lord and, free to think spiritually, if you will. We learned last time we were in Romans chapter 8 that as we have that liberated life and that liberated mind, we're called to move forward with a Spirit-filled life. to be people that are dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit in order to live and to walk with the Lord. But what goes hand in hand with that is what we find here in verses 12 through 17 today, because Paul challenges us, and this is the title of our Bible study, Paul challenges us to go from, well, being Spirit-filled people to being Spirit-led people, or to put it to you this way, to have the Spirit-led life. Say that 10 times really fast. The Spirit-led life. Some of you know that, and you might say, well, wait a minute, I've heard Christians say, you know, I'm Spirit-led. And you know, so there's a lot of really interesting things out there. A lot of people will equate certain behaviors and ideas to the Holy Spirit. And the truth of the matter is, when the Holy Spirit leads us, it's just a natural part of walking with God. It's just a natural part of being in a relationship with our Creator. Paul challenges the Roman Christians here as he sort of finishes this thought that he began in verse 1, that we need to be people that go from being Spirit-filled to being Spirit-led. You know, there's one thing to depend on the power of God, but it's another thing to be a person that is Spirit-led in our lives. So what does that mean? Well, we're going to talk about that. There are three qualities that Paul shows us here in these verses about Spirit-led lives. So if you're taking notes, you'll see them on the screen, and I'll repeat them as we move along. But I want to tell you them up front. The Spirit-led life, according to Paul, is a godly life in verses 12 through 13. The Spirit-led life is also, and this makes a lot of sense, it kind of, you know, sort of sounds synonymous, but the Spirit-led life is a guided life in verse 14. And lastly, as strange as these words sound, I'll tell you why I use these words. The Spirit-led life is a grafted life. We've been grafted into the family of God, adopted. And in verses 15 through 17, Paul's speaking of adoption, but he's talking about being grafted into the family of God, being born into a new family, as we sang earlier. Thank you, Rod, for reminding me about that verse in that song. It's so important for us to recognize that we're called to have a Spirit-led life. And we need a Spirit-led life because it's something that we absolutely need to have victory in our Christian lives. Pause for a second. Let me get your attention. Remember, from chapter 6 through chapter 8, we're talking about this idea of our identity being caught up in Christ. We're learning about how we sin and how we struggle with sin. And as we come to chapter 8, we're talking about keys to being victorious, or really having a Christian life that isn't ruled by our old sinful selves. Chapter 8 is all about victory. It's all about growing and moving forward in our relationship with God. And so chapter 8 is really a challenge to be Spirit-dependent. We've been liberated. We've been given the opportunity to be filled with the Spirit. But there are real challenges when it comes to us being Spirit-led people. Now remember, if you haven't been with us, the book of Romans is an explanation of the gospel. Simply put, it's the really long, clear description of what the good news is. Why is it good news that Jesus came and lived a perfect life and died in our place and rose from the grave? Why is it good news? Well, because we're all sinners, and our own sinful selves were so corrupted that if we depended on ourselves, we wouldn't end up in very good places. And ultimately, we need a relationship with God, which is why we were designed. We were designed to have a relationship with God. And so Paul explains the gospel, why it's good news. Well, we were under wrath. God wants to give us his grace. And as he gives us what we don't deserve, he wants to show us, well, his plan and his will for our lives. Let me pause and just ask you a question. Do you know each and every one of us, there is a specific plan that God has for our lives? We can pray and ask God to lead us in his plan. And God is so amazing and so cool and so profound and majestic that even if we deviate off that plan, even in a small way, he's so powerful, so good, so awesome that he can, without anything really being recognizable, lead us back on that path even when we stray. Because God loves us. He wants the best for us. And ultimately, when it comes to this chapter, when it comes to chapter 8, the core of this chapter is about depending on the person of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says there's one God who exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit came when Jesus ascended, And every believer is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We're called to then be empowered by the Holy Spirit and be led by the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's an awesome thing that Paul talks about that here in the chapter that deals with victory over our sinful selves. And so again, first, we see this first quality of the Spirit-led life is that it's a godly life. This quality is important to recognize. Look with me there in the New King James Version of your Bibles in verses 12 and 13. As I read, you can sort of follow along. Remember, Paul's talked about the liberated life, the liberated mind. Be a Spirit-filled Christian. Therefore, he says, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The deeds of the body are called in other places the deeds of darkness. The fruits or the byproducts of our sinful selves. And here, the Spirit-led believer is going to be a person that seeks to live out their faith in a way that honors God. Now, let me get your attention. Understand this. People who live godly that want to follow the Lord and honor the Lord. Look, just disclaimer, godly people are not perfect. They don't think they're better than other people. They're just people that have surrendered and want to honor God with their thoughts, their words, their actions in life. Godly people are those that have simply just said, Lord, I want you to be in control. You know, Paul talks about to the young Timothy, he says that godliness is great gain. Godliness is an important quality. And here we're talking about how Paul is challenging believers. He's challenging the Roman Christians to live godly lives. A person that says that they're born again, a person that says that they've trusted Christ and they've been saved, what begins to happen is that person's life begins to move in a direction of change, and that spiritual growth and that change causes them to have character qualities that are very different from the fleshly nature beforehand, before they knew Christ. And so the Spirit-led believer is going to seek to live out their faith in a way that blesses God, that honors God. Someone once said that godliness, listen carefully, is devotion to God, which results in a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Godliness, another person said, is living to the glory of God from the heart of gratitude. You know, whenever we talk about godly people, you know, sometimes you can think of those that are godly as those that live under very rigid conditions and are sort of, you know, pushed into trying to live their life in a way that pleases God. Look, godly people, according to the biblical sense, are those that are so grateful for the forgiveness they found in Christ that the natural response is just to want to live in a way where God is blessed, where God is encouraged by the heart that's given over. Godliness is an important aspect. And Paul is challenging the believers here, and he wanted believers to know really this. I want you to pay attention there in verse 12 to the word debtors. The word debtors is the idea of being obligated. It means to owe. It means to be bound to some particular duty. What is Paul saying? Well, we don't owe it to our flesh. We owe it to the Spirit. In other words, plain English, we have every resource. It only makes sense for us, since we have a liberated life, a liberated mind, and the ability to be filled with God's Holy Spirit, that we would live lives that are focused on Him for His glory in the path of godliness. We're debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. I mean, all the flesh ever did was get us in trouble. You don't have to read very far. You can just look in this chapter and see that the sinful side of us is contaminated by corrupt sin, that sin upon sin. We left off even in verse 8 there that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There's this enmity that happens. According to verse 7, there's this being at odds with God because of our flesh. Our flesh doesn't do us any good. We don't owe anything to the flesh, but because we've been given these resources, because we have spiritual resources, we have spiritual riches, according to Ephesians chapter 1, we should live our lives in a way that honors the Lord. It only makes sense. It's our spiritual duty. Look, let me put it to you this way. If you're saved, it only makes sense to live a life in response to the great forgiveness you and I have experienced. Sin, of course, just gets us in more and more trouble. And our debt is to the Lord, not to our sinful side. But again, notice verse 13. He says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Paul seems to go out of his way in numerous places to constantly remind us that living after our sinful sides only results in death. Let me take out the Christianese and just say this. Whenever we live according to the ways of our flesh, we just want to do whatever we want, whatever makes us feel good. When we live a life that's focused that way, all it does is go on a downward spiral. Paul goes out of his way to constantly tell people, look, what you think is attractive or tempting in the flesh will only result in your destruction. Why does he say things like this so many different times in so many different places? Well, because we have a tendency. The Bible says the heart of man is deceitful and wicked above all things. Haven't you ever fooled yourself into doing something you knew was wrong only to realize later that you were completely duped? I think all of us have experienced those things. We could be talking about all kinds of things. But ultimately, he says in verse 13, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The idea there is if through the Holy Spirit's filling and leading in your life, you put aside your sinful behaviors, you will live. True life is found in denying the flesh and living in the Spirit. This is where we are connected with God. We follow God. Ultimately, Paul tells us that we're not only saved by the work of the Spirit, but we also must walk by the Spirit if we want to grow, if we want to pursue holiness and godliness in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit's help to put to death our sinful side. Of course, that's not too different than what we learned about in being filled with the Spirit, but when it comes to living a Spirit-led life, it goes in the path of godliness. Our part is to want to follow the Spirit's leading. And what Paul is simply saying is when it comes to being a Spirit-led believer, your life is going to be focused at different times, maybe more intense than others, but it's going to be focused on putting aside old sinful ways and pursuing ways that honor God. One of the things that happens to all of us, as you grow as a Christian, the journey doesn't end. Until Jesus comes back or until you die and go and be with the Lord, you are in constant sanctification processes. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." God's will is for us to be changed, transformed. And when we choose to walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit, God is always going to be challenging us and showing us ways he wants to change us. I mean, let's just honestly talk about tones for a second. How many of us find ourselves, we say things, we have a tone, we have a look, you know, and we say, "Lord, help me with this," because it just sort of comes out, you know. I'm not trying to be rude, I'm just naturally a rude person. I need a little help. When we choose to be led by the Spirit, God isn't interested in entertaining us. He's interested in enriching us, changing us, filtering us, working on us. To walk with the Lord is to go down the path of personal growth and holiness. And the reality is, if you desire to go down that road of godliness, you know what the Bible says? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer blessing. Nope. Will suffer persecution, which, by the way, could be a blessing. When you desire to live for the Lord, you go in the path of being Spirit-led, your life is going to be challenged to be more godly. Many times we can look around and see people, and I think this is important to do in the church. As you fellowship with other believers, you'll notice people that maybe from your perspective have been walking with the Lord longer. There is qualities about them that you appreciate. You might even say to someone else, they're a very godly person. I think that should naturally happen within the church without interrogating people. What's your life like when no one's around? You know, nothing like that. But, you know, you see people, you go, wow, I look up to this person. I remember my early days at Calvary Chapel of Austin and being around people that had been molded and shaped by the Lord that I would consider to be godly people. I remember this guy, Larry, that I used to go to home fellowship. I was a new Christian. I didn't understand most of the Bible. And I would always ask him questions. And he loved the Lord and there was a godliness about him. And come to find out, a lot of his godliness came through walking in the trenches with Jesus and having his own life molded and shaped. And it was an encouragement because, you know, you see people and you go, wow, there's this godliness about this person. But understand, it was a work that God did. And we're called to the same thing. To go down that path is the path of personal growth. And even though we're going to have struggles with the flesh, we have to understand that we're called by the Spirit's help to grow in godliness, to put aside the works of the flesh, and to grow in our spiritual lives. There should be development of some kind. But one of the problems, I like what one particular Bible teacher pointed out. He says, we say to ourselves, I've got to crucify my flesh. You know, say, okay, we say, what's wrong with that? Well, we're saying, I have to crucify myself. So he points out the logical problem with that. Like, if you were going to really crucify yourself to a Roman cross, you'd only be able to nail your feet. And then if you're not dying from pain, maybe nail one arm, but you couldn't do all of it. And his point is, you can't crucify yourself. You can't put aside your flesh, topple sinful behavior on your own. I love the story in the Old Testament. Maybe you've heard it, and I would encourage you to write down 1 Samuel chapter 5, one of those classic Old Testament books that I'm tempted to jump to the Old Testament after we're done with Romans just to kind of keep things mixed up a little bit. But 1 Samuel's just filled with great stories. One of them is how after capturing the Ark of the Covenant, the Philistines put that particular ark, and remember the Ark of the Covenant that contained the tablets, and really, just so you guys get this, the Ark of the Covenant symbolized the presence of God. So what would happen when you carried this box around and the presence of God was around people? You know what would happen? They would die, because to be in God's presence, you just sort of drop dead because of sinfulness. You get the idea, right? It symbolized the presence of God. And so the story in 1 Samuel chapter 5 is that after the Philistines captured the ark, they put it in a temple of their fish god, Dagon. And Dagon's this kooky-looking god with this idol that they had, and they put him in the temple. And you know what happened? They left the ark there, and the next day they showed up, and Dagon had fallen on his face. So they go back, and they're like, what's the deal? They fix Dagon back up, you know, and give a little molding, a little couple screws here and there, you know, not screws, but nails, you get the idea. And, you know, they got him, they prop him back up the next day. What happens? Well, he's on his face again. Here's the point. The Philistines got so frustrated, they said, get the ark out of here. The ark is the problem. And that picture is actually a picture of what happens when God's presence comes into our lives. The idols, the evil, the wrong, it's toppled, not because of man's effort, but because of the presence of God. Whenever we're living a Spirit-led life and the presence of God is there with us and we're just loving the Lord, many of the things that have been propped up as idols and wrong things in our lives, they are toppled, but not by our own effort, by His presence. Let me put it to you this way. There is a purifying effect that happens in the presence of God. Here's the problem that we have. We think that by focusing on our sinful behaviors, we could be talking about anything. We could be talking about worry, which is sin. We could be talking about immorality. We could be talking about shady business of the money type or whatever it may be. We could be talking about all kinds of, we think that by focusing on those behaviors, it's going to change us. That's what psychology says. That's what the world says. Don't do those bad things, right? the Bible says, let God in, and all of those things come into the light, and you see them for what they are, and you don't want to have anything to do with them. I don't know about you, but that's pretty cool. If I just need to let God into my life, then there's the solution that not only is enjoyable and peaceful, but he also gives me victory through his presence. When you're spirit-led, godliness is a byproduct. And living a life that honors God is only possible with the power and prompting of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. Do we have to go to a special place to experience the presence of God? No. We can seek the Lord and experience his presence wherever we're at. Just opening our hearts. Lord, I want to hear you today. I want to see you today. I want to be near you today. You know what I love about Romans chapter 8 is that it teaches us that God and his presence is enough to transform our lives. A spirit-led life seeks to grow, and it always leads to victory. There is a growing godliness. Spirit-led path leads to a path of sanctification. Now, the second quality of the spirit-led life is really at the core of why I love talking about this particular subject of being led by the Spirit. The quality that we see here in verse 14 is that the spirit-led life is a guided life. What does it mean to be guided by the Spirit? Look at what it says there in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And the truth here is that the Spirit-led believer seeks guidance from the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. Just as God's Spirit gives us victory over the flesh, he also wants to give us daily guidance. People find it so hard to find God's will. Many of us really want to know what the specific plans for our life is. And for many, it could be a very sort of enigmatic thing. It can be very difficult, but the Bible gives us a very simple thing. I love what Augustine once said. Augustine was asked, you know, how can you find the will of God? And some of you in hearing this might you say, whoa, I don't know if that's true, but it really makes sense. Augustine said this. He said, it's real simple. Love the Lord and do whatever you want. You say, what? Augustine, that can't be true. But it is. You know why? Because when you love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, when you look at God as your absolute delight, Psalm 37 says that when you delight yourself in the Lord, he gives you the desires of your heart. So the truth is, when you love God and you do what you want, you're doing what God placed in your heart to want to do. It makes perfect sense. I read a story of a guy that started out walking through a forest that was so thickly covered with trees that one day he couldn't see the sun or the sky. You know, as he's walking through, it's so thick. Have you ever been in a forest like that where it seems like it's evening and it's the middle of the day? It's just, you know, it's pretty radical stuff. And as this guy was walking through this forest, he eventually realized that it definitely was getting a little bit lighter or darker outside. The light was going away, and he said to himself, and he did the classic guy thing. He goes, I don't need any help. I know where I'm going. I don't need no Google Maps. So what does he do? He puts his compass in his pocket and says, I'm sure I'm going east. No worries. Keeps walking. Finally realizes, has enough humility to swallow his pride and say, I think I was wrong. Got out his compass and realized he had been walking west when he thought he was walking east. Kind of does this about face, and ultimately the story goes that after a pretty large amount of time, he finally made it out of the forest where he was wanting to be, but he had to get out his compass in order to find the right spot to know where he was really at. The reason why I'm telling you this story is because it shows that we have a tendency to rely on ourselves, and we need a spiritual compass. We need a spiritual GPS that helps us find the way, and this is the idea of having a guided life. We need to develop a hunger to know the will of God. There are many great Bible teachers and scholars and people that have talked all about the will of God, and there's way too many quotes for me to share on the Sunday morning, but one of my favorite Bible teachers is Donald Gray Barnhouse, and you know what he said? He said, I can say from experience that 95% of knowing the will of God consists in being prepared to do it before you know what it is. I agree. We can't play games with God. God, I want to know your will. I want to know your direction. But in our hearts, we're going, we got our fingers crossed. No way, Lord. God can see right through us. And so a lot of times we don't get answers because we're not serious. But if you're serious, God will tell you. He will show you. Someone once said that the life of the believer, listen to this, is a conducted tour, and the skillful guide that was Abraham's guide is now our guide. He knows the end of the journey, which is in view, and he knows the best way to get to that spot. Isn't that good? Paul is wanting to make it clear to believers that we need the Holy Spirit's guidance. Now, I want you to sort of think about this for a second. As we consider being led by the Spirit, proof of being a son or daughter of God, or we could think about it generally as being a child of God. Look, if you're God's kid, you're going to be led by God's Spirit. This is not only a quality of a Spirit-led person, but it is a qualifier of a spiritually alive person. If you say you're a believer and you've never been led by the Holy Spirit or felt God prompt you to do something that made no sense on your current schedule and routine, have you really been born again? Now, it's better to be safe than sorry, right? But you'd be surprised how many people have compartmentalized the truth of Christianity so much that it doesn't have any real effect on their everyday lives. And the truth is, if you walk with God, there's going to be all kinds of ways that He leads you. People who are really saved have a sense of God's leading in their lives and desire more of it. The sons of God should be led by the Spirit of God. How does the Holy Spirit lead a believer? I've talked about this numerous times and done messages on knowing and walking in the will of God, but I think there are four key factors that are found in the Bible that I think are very helpful, because there's a lot of people, I hear this question all the time, how can I know God's will? How can I get attuned to God's direction in my life? And I believe there are four things the Bible shows us. Number one, God's Word. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Look, if you don't have God's flashlight, you're going to be walking in the dark, and that's just plain dangerous. What does the Bible say? Well, that one's pretty obvious, right? We know that when we're going to make a decision, it's good for us to crack open our Bibles and say, hey, God, what does your word say? How does your word instruct me? But the second one, I believe, is very powerful, and this is found in Colossians chapter 3, where Paul tells the Colossians, he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts and be thankful. The word rule is the same word that we would use for umpire. He calls foul balls strikes, or he throws you out of the game. God's peace is the umpire in our hearts. And so whenever we're going to make a decision, whenever we're going to go in a direction, whenever we're going to choose to go on a path, if we have no peace, if we're a person that's in turmoil over that direction, God has not given us the rest and the tranquility of our hearts to move in that direction. That's what Colossians 3 says. Let God's peace call the shots on the choices that you make in your life is another way to paraphrase that. God's peace. God's word, God's peace. Some of us have found that whenever we're going to make a decision, we don't have peace about it. It's good for us to kind of check that and say, you know, I don't know if this is something that I should do. Some of us have found that we were called to do things and we had total peace about it and everybody around us told us we were nuts. I always like to talk about when we came here and started this fellowship. Next year, it'll be 20 years since we first started Calvary Fellowship. And I remember, as we were coming here, people said things like, Do you know that people are, what that place is like? You know, people are always coming and going, and we're just kind of telling us a lot of things that were really negative. And I can't even tell you all of them, but here's what I can tell you. Because I had God's peace, it guarded my heart. And every time somebody threw a rock at me, it just bounced off because I had God's peace. It made me more convinced I should go because, well, honestly, I was the kind of person that worried about things at different points in time. And so for me to have peace, it was a huge indicator that this is the direction you should go. God's word, God's peace. You know what else the Bible says? God's people and a multitude of counselors, there is safety. There are other verses that we could use, but let me just put it to you this way. With biblical principles in mind, God puts people in our lives who love us unconditionally and who want to encourage us and help us follow his will. And they're usually more mature Christians than we are. Look, if you're going to your backslidden friend, talking to him on Facebook Messenger about decisions you're making about your marriage and your life, probably not a good idea. Not because you're better than that person, but because God wants to put mature Christians in your life that give you sound biblical advice and help you move in the right direction, but they're people who love you unconditionally. Some of us know there are people that want to give us lots of instruction, but they're conditional instructions. You know, if you talk to me, you better do what I say or I'm not going to talk to you again. Now, those aren't the people that love you unconditionally. I've been challenged throughout my Christian experience to be a person that loves someone unconditionally, regardless of what they choose, whether good decisions or bad decisions. But we need people like that in our lives. So God's people. Many times, I know some of the major decisions in my life when I went to the people that I knew God placed around me and loved me unconditionally, that were more mature, more grounded, more godly people, and I told them what I thought the Lord was leading me to do, and I felt pretty good about it. They only confirmed what I already knew the Lord was telling me. God's word, God's peace, God's people. The last one I've already talked about, and that's God's desire. Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight is like looking at that favorite food some of you are thinking about right now. You can't wait to get out of here and go eat this. Mm. Stop talking now, please. When you delight yourself in the Lord, you look at God as your favorite, as your absolute love, as your absolute wow. And when you look at God that way, when you consider him to be the joy and your exceedingly great reward, like he told Abram in the Old Testament, he takes his desires and he places them in you. And you want what he wants. So the question becomes, do I have a desire to do this? Sometimes you have a desire and it's years before it's fulfilled. But those four things are good principles. God's word, God's peace, God's people, God's desires. What kind of things does the Bible say the Spirit leads us to? Well, you know, if you're taking notes, write down John 16 and remember that we've talked about this. And what does the Spirit do with us first? Well, he convicts us of sin. He challenges us to repent, to turn away from our sinful side and turn to the truth. And let me just say, honestly, as a Christian, he still tells us to repent because there's more refining that needs to take place. So, the Spirit leads us to put aside ourselves and magnify Jesus. There's times where the Lord will lead us to do things that are hard things, but they're for the benefit of others. There's so many different ways that he leads us. I think one of the things that I like to point out is that when it comes to being a Spirit-led believer, I believe the Lord will lead us to be people of productivity, people that are useful to others. Church history is filled, full of stories, even like Rod mentioned St. Patrick, and people that wanted to reach communities, wanted to serve others, that were led to do things that many around them said were crazy, but were sacrificial and useful in the kingdom of God. There's a lot of unique ways that God wants to use us. Could be in the home, could be in our neighborhoods, with our families and our workplaces. There's different ways that God wants to lead us and guide us. But the point is this, and pay attention, God wants to guide all of us. Spiritual guidance is important. He wants to guide us and carry us through the trials of life. He wants to lead us and guide us into the truth. He wants to show us the things that are really important and the things that aren't as important. And living a spiritually guided life is one of the greatest benefits to believers. So here's my question. When it comes to the Spirit-led life being a guided life, here's the question. How has God led you? And let me point out that in the Old Testament, have you ever read the Old Testament and noticed that every time something cool happens, one of the prophets or, you know, Moses, somebody said, hey, build a memorial for this, or, you know, put up these rocks or make a monument, right? Here's the reason, is that it was to remember what God did at that place. And so for us, we sort of need to do the same thing, because when we recognize how God has led us, well, he wants to build upon that. He wants us to reflect on his leading, that perhaps he might lead us the same way in times to come. But I believe if we've been born again, we should have things that we can say, hey, the Lord led me this way. He wants to lead us in other ways. The last quality of this Spirit-led life is that it's a grafted life. Look with me at verses 15 through 17 and notice how Paul finishes this section out. He says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him that we may also be glorified together. Listen, summarize this in an easy way. The Spirit-led believer has a heart that cries out to the Father like a child holding their arms out to be picked up. Daddy, Papa is what that word means. I love it. As I thought about the idea of crying out, Papa, Father, Abba, Father, it made me think of all the little kids in our church, and there's a whole lot of cute ones that put their arms up to be held, you know. I don't want to mention one because I'm going to leave another one out, and they're all cute. You know, that's how we're supposed to be. If we're Spirit-led, we are literally leaning on the adoption that we have into the family of God, and we look at God as our great Father, far beyond and far superior to the fathers of this world. Even those that are not good fathers or haven't had good fathers, God the Father wants to be the ultimate Father. Now, grafted later on gets actually used in Romans 11. Paul talks about being grafted in as Gentiles being grafted into the family of God, those non-Jewish people brought into the family through faith in Jesus Christ. You might say, well, what is grafting anyways? Are we talking about graft paper? Are we talking about, you know, what are we talking about? Grafting, we're talking about cutting a plant stem, a plant branch, and then placing it into another tree. You say, oh, is that really something? Some of you green thumbs are like, yeah, you didn't know that? But it's the process of, you know, taking a portion of a plant and uniting it with another plant. Hey, did you guys know that in New York, a professor at Syracuse University, this is a while back, but he basically put 40 different types of branches into one tree, and it produces 40 different kinds of fruit. Peaches, plums, apricots, almonds, cherries. I'm like, man, that's a win-win. Forget about going to the produce section. Just get one of those trees. Hey, can I order one of those? It's pretty amazing, isn't it? The really amazing thing about that tree, not only does it produce 40 kinds of fruit, but whenever it blooms in terms of the flowers, it's so unique. And so grafting is an interesting concept. It has a lot to do with adoption. And, you know, many of you have experienced, you know, adopted families, people that have adopted children that are not their biological children. They've been sort of grafted into the family and brought in. You know, for us, we're not adopting people, we're adopting dogs. We just, this past week, got our our Airedale, and his name's Pete. Like my Welsh Terrier named Pete. So now we're trying to figure out how to have two dogs named Pete. We didn't name him Pete. And neither did we name the first one Pete. We got him as Pete, and he's the small version. It looks identical to this large version of this Airedale dog. Anyways, here's my point, is that he's sort of, over the period of a week, been grafted into our family. Our ghetto Colleen dog finally stopped barking at him all the time and harassing him, and now they're almost friends. And he's kind of gotten used to the routine, and it's kind of a neat thing. But you know, adoption is a challenging thing. But in the family of God, there is this mass adoption of people from all different places and all different ways, and they're brought into this family together. And ultimately, when it comes to adoption that Paul talks of here, he's talking about being a person that has been brought into a reconnected relationship with our Heavenly Father. We call Him our Heavenly Father, our good, good Father. We cry out to Him, Papa Father. You know, for people that have been born again, those words may sound strange, but if you've been born again and you've come to know this great Father who sent His only Son to live a life you couldn't live, die in your place and rise from the grave, it causes you to go, man, Father, You are awesome. And Abba Father makes a whole lot of sense. It's interesting, though, in the Roman world, the first century, an adopted son was a son deliberately chosen to perpetuate his name and would end up having all of the legal rights and, for all intents and purposes, would be recognized as almost a biological, if not more, as an adopted son. So the same is true for us. We're adopted in the family of God, and this causes us to be brought into a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And instead of being people that are in bondage to fear, well, there's that contrast here. Brought into a spirit of adoption rather than a spirit of bondage and fear. Spirit of adoption. Being brought into that relationship with the Father. And as we grow in walking with the Lord through being Spirit-led, we get closer and closer to our Heavenly Father. It's the presence of God. It's His guidance, His comfort. And like that story at the beginning, the police officer sort of throwing that cloak around that kid and grabbing that hand. Verse 16 tells us, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit gives testimony to our regenerated spirit that we really have been saved. One way I like to explain this is when I first got saved on September 2nd of 1996, I went to church that following Sunday at Calvary Chapel, and I had invited Jesus into my life when I was all by myself, but it seemed like for the next month, I kept raising my hand anytime there was an invitation. You know, I need to get saved again. Maybe you've met people like that, that they're just like, I'm going to keep doing this until I feel saved, you know? And eventually, the Holy Spirit began to show me, look, you don't need to do that. You know me. I'm changing you. I'm working in you, and began to bear witness to my heart. I don't think I raised my hand every week, but I was definitely, said, I'm really bad. I don't know if I need to get saved twice or what, but the Spirit bears witness. This is evidence that we're children of God. And if children, Paul says in verse 17, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Some of us would get really excited if we found out that we had a great uncle or a great aunt that was extremely filthy rich and they died and they left everything to us. Woohoo! No more working, baby. I'm going to the Caribbean. I'm going to go have fun. You know, we'd be excited. Some of us wouldn't go to the Caribbean. Maybe we'd smartly invest our money in Tesla or something. Who knows? But you'd be excited. You'd be like, wow, this is a great inheritance, right? Okay, so put all that aside and understand that when you're a Christian, you've inherited something far greater than anything this world could ever possibly give you. You've inherited eternal life, salvation, righteousness. There are so many different ways that Paul explains this. We have a glorious inheritance in Christ. But we've also inherited things that, well, notice he goes on to say that suffering is something that we've also inherited. Truth is, when you decide to know the Lord and you walk with the Lord, the same things that happened to Jesus are the same things that are going to happen to you. Jesus said, look, don't be surprised. They hated me, they're going to hate you. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So suffering for the sake of walking with the Lord is something that happens as a result of walking down the path that God would want us to go. All of this to say, when it comes to the Spirit-led life, it's a life that's focused on godliness. It's a life that's guided by the specific direction of the Holy Spirit. And as we grow in our relationship with God, we're going to have more ways that we see God directing us that way. As we walk with the Lord, as we're Spirit-led, we become more and more aware and more peaceful, more convinced that our Heavenly Father is guiding us, that He loves us, He cares for us, supports us. There's so much peace in that place. We get to be God's kids with all the benefits because Jesus did what no one else could do. A Spirit-led life is lived in a way that's a response to that. I want to close with a story. It was about a woman that was the first woman missionary to the Kiowa Indians. I'm not quite clear on what her name exactly is, and that's not as important as her story. But as she went to the Kiowa Indians up there in Oklahoma on one of those reservations, she'd been with those Indians a really long period of time and, you know, spent a lot of time serving them, getting to know their language, understanding them, all for the sake of leading them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And at one point in time, this woman was given another name by the Kiowa Indians. And the chief explained it. The name was Amdeko. And it's kind of hard to remember and say, but that was the name. And what did the name mean? Well, he explains it. He says, when we Kiowas, the chief said, see anyone that's on the wrong road, we call out to them. Like they're going the wrong direction, they're on a dangerous path or whatever. We call out to them, Amdeko, turn this way. So he goes on to share about this particular missionary lady. He says, our sister came to us from a far land and found us all on the wrong road and in great danger. She stood in a new road and called to us and said, turn this way, and showed us the Jesus road. And so we call her Amdeko. And he says, God bless Amdeko. A lot of humility in that statement. Found us on the wrong path and called us to turn this way. What a cool story. But it reminds me, as we think about that turn this way, Amdeko name, it reminds me of how the Holy Spirit many times is saying to us, turn this way. Get away from that thinking, get away from that behavior. Or he says, go here, try this, use your gifts, love this person, say these words. There's so many ways that the Lord tells us, turn here, do this. Look, if you think that being a Christian, that sounds strange, oh, being led by the Holy Spirit, look, you're missing out on all the fun, man. Because there's times where God gives us ideas and ways that we couldn't think of ourselves. And we need to ask ourselves, am I allowing God to turn me a certain way or even a new way? God, thanks so much for your word. Thank you for your desire to lead us. Lord, even though we're riddled with sin and in need of sanctification and constantly fall on our faces, Lord, you still love us and desire to pick us up and put us on the right path. And Lord, we pray that as we walk with you, we would have that greater sense of adoption, of your fatherly love for us. Lord, help us to hear your voice, to know it and follow it, Lord, and know your direction and your leading in our lives. Lord, help us to be living a life that's Spirit-led. Lord, thank you for your love and grace. Go with us this week. And Lord, I just pray for anyone here whose hearts have been changed, that you would reveal to them their need for that. Lord, would you bring that conviction that brings that person to those steps of trusting you and being saved. And Lord, for those of us that have been saved, Lord, continue to help us to keep our eyes on you and allow you to lead the way. In Jesus' name, amen.